Well, let's get into Psalm 54 now. Psalm 54. It's only seven verses, but they are power-packed verses in the goodness of God, the deliverance of the Lord, the confidence that King David had in the Lord. And it's kind of a wonderful exhortation for you and I, that we can be confident in the Lord. Amen? You can have confidence in Jesus Christ. Put no confidence in the flesh. But you can be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ every single time, because he never will fail us, never forsake us. And it's wonderful. So, as we read the introduction of this psalm, we find out the circumstances. And the circumstances were really grim. But it doesn't matter with a man of faith, because David just had a confidence in the Lord. But let's read first the introduction here. It says, to the chief musician of the choir director on Negadoth, which is really a stringed instrument. It could be stringed instruments there. Machel is the word that means contemplation. So it's a contemplation on stringed instruments led by the choir director. It's a psalm that was written by David, King David, when the Ziphims came and said to King Saul, does not David hide himself with us? And so already in the introduction, you sense a little betrayal there with these Ziphims that are kind of squealing on David where he's hiding out as King Saul was chasing him. And so I'd like to, first of all, set this up historically so we can see the depth of the situation by going back to 1 Samuel and looking at the story that's mentioned here when this psalm was written. And so we go to 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. And you might be able to identify with this situation. All things are common to man. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1. Now, this is at the time in history when King Saul was so jealous of David, he was green. And he knew in his heart that one day David would be the king of Israel and not him. And so he was out to kill David at all costs. He wanted to just nail him to the wall. In fact, he threw a spear at him three times, try to get him, and David would dodge the spear. And so David's out running around trying to hide from Saul. But in the time that David was doing that, David heard that one of the cities of Israel was in trouble. And his heart was so big and so in love with the people of God that he needed to go and help with that situation. So he asked the Lord about it. We'll just read here what it says. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah. Now, Keilah was an Israeli border town, meaning that it was on the border between Philistia, where the Philistines live, which is the modern-day Gaza Strip along the coast of the Mediterranean, and Israel, the southern part of Israel, which is Judah, which also had Jerusalem in Judah. And so that one of the border towns, the Israeli border towns, was under attack by the Philistines, the arch enemies in those days of Israel. Therefore, well, I didn't read the last part of that verse. Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. So God's heart, of course, with his people, he asked his king-to-be, David, to go and mop up over there so that that city could be saved. And David's men said unto him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah, because, of course, they were going to cross over the border into the land where Saul was roaming and looking for David. So they were afraid. How much more, then, if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So danger on both sides, from the Israelis and from the Philistines. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter, so that David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass, when Abithar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now Abithar was the only survivor from all of those priests that Saul killed at Nob. Remember, we had that a couple of weeks ago. So Abithar's fleeing to David for protection because Saul was going around killing priests. And he then had an ephod in his hand. What's an ephod? It's a priestly garment which they would actually use to inquire of God. And it was told Saul that David came to Keilah, and Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that has gates and bars. Saul gets excited about that. He's going to go down. David's inside the city behind the walls. He'll just surround the place with his 3,000 troops. David only has 600 guys, and just do him in. So Saul's all excited about this. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abithar the priest, bring here the ephod. So I told you about the ephod because now it's going to come into action. This priestly garment, the ephod, asked the priest to bring the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Now, I want you to notice something here. These are yes-no questions that God is asked, or that David is asking the Lord through the priest, through the ephod. And he gets yes-no answers. Will Saul come down? The answer is yes. Will this city deliver me into his hand? The answer is yes. And you'll notice the questions are phrased that way for yes-no answers. This is important because this explains to us something that's called in the Old Testament the Urim and the Thummim. And maybe some of you have heard that before or studied it before, but maybe some of you haven't. And that actually is something that they believed on the priestly garment was a white stone and a black stone. And what Urim and Thummim means, and it's mentioned in the Bible several times, is lights and flashes. So when you would ask a yes-no question, if the Lord says yes to that, the white stone would light up. That's the stone of affirmative answer. And praise God, in the book of Revelation, it tells us that Jesus Christ is going to give us a white stone of acceptance. That's what we're told in Revelation about those that overcome in faith in him. And so it is a yes stone. All of the promises in God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ to those who believe in him. And so here we see that the Lord answers, yes, Saul's coming down. And yes, these people that you just delivered are going to turn you over to him. So David, he's in a wreck of a mess again. Poor David, learning many things about God's deliverance. Then said David, will the men of, I hadn't read this yet, let's just read it, verse 12. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you up. Yes, they will. Now that is a fine how do you do, wouldn't you say? Fine, how do you do? Here David comes in, rescues this city from the Philistines, and what are they going to do? They're going to turn him over to his enemy that he might be killed. Now, I just want to mention to you, you might find yourself at some time in your life in a situation like this, where you've done everything you could to reach out, to love someone that you knew, just needed help. And you're just reaching out, you're standing on your head for them until your face is turning red, you're jumping through hoops, spitting out nickels, whatever they needed, you're helping them. And then they turn on you. and they turn on you, and they actually start helping your enemies to do you harm. That might happen to you on some job or at school or whatever, and you find that happening. And it's just powerfully frustrating, and it can create bitter people. It can make you bitter against life, against people, against getting bad shakes. But we see this happening with Jesus Christ, first of all, and with the men and women, the heroes of the Bible. And so it's nothing new under the sun. And it's something to just know that, think it not strange, brothers, the fiery trial that is to try you, as some strange thing happened to you. And so David remains a man of faith. And he just considers in his mind, as he is betrayed, that the Lord is going to help him. Then David and his men, which were 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went wherever he could. He was just looking for a place to hide. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. So Saul said, well, he's not there anymore, so we'll wait, and we're just going to see what we can find out. And David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Now, these are also Israelis, the Ziphites. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him out of his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the wood, or in a nice forest, kind of like Robin Hood and Sherwood Forest kind of setting. I think of Errol Flynn when I think of that old movie. But anyway, David hiding out in the forest. Now let's skip down to verse 19. And verse 19 says, then came up the Ziphites, these other Israelis, to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, does not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? And so they're telling on him. And they're also now turning him in to King Saul, as David is just looking for a place to hide in the forest. And so this treachery went on. Now, it is at that time that David wrote Psalm 54. And so let's go back now to Psalm 54 and go ahead and get the blessing of this psalm. Now again, this is on stringed instruments. It's a contemplation before the Lord. And it is at the time that the Ziphims came unto Saul to tell him that David was hiding in their place. And so David says in verse 54, which is a prayer, and he begins to pray earnestly before God, the prayers of a righteous man, the earnest prayers of a righteous man avail much with God. And David is crying out to the Lord for help. Save me, O God, by your name. Judge me or vindicate me by your strength. Lord, I'm going to trust in you. This is a hairy situation. This guy is chasing me around. My head's spinning. Lord, you need to save me. I'm not going to be able to save myself. I'm trying to hide out here, and these guys are going to tell on me. And it's just looking bad. So Lord, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength, Lord. Now, this is an interesting clause here. Save me by your name. Save me, Lord, by your name. You'll bring me salvation. Now, we have a verse in the Old Testament that we quote a lot, Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are... Yeah, we got it down, don't we? We quote that one a lot. That is Proverbs 18:10. The Lord saves by his name. Now his name, what is his name? Moses asked at the mount where he received the Ten Commandments, who shall I say is sending me? What is your name? As he's asking God his name. And what did the Lord say? I am. I just always think of Charlton Heston. You know, they looked all over to find somebody that could be the voice of God in that movie. in the Ten Commandments when the Lord says, I am that I am. That's pretty good, wasn't it? But, you know, they looked all over for a good voice to use in that movie. It was Cecil B. DeMille who produced that. We read his biography. Sherry and I read his biography. Anyway, they looked and they looked and they looked, and nothing scratched their itch on the voice of God. So finally, what they did is they put Charlton Heston down in number 33. Now, some of you don't know what that means. This is from the old record players. You know? And you just take it to... So they put Charlton Heston's own voice down a few notches. I am. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? And it's just Charlton Heston. And so using Charlton Heston's own voice to speak to Charlton Heston, that worked. You know, when I started thinking that in a spiritual way, that really does work, doesn't it? God speaks to us in our own language. Oh, yeah. He will tickle your ribs with little things that you already know about in your own life that you use and you say. And it's so neat to hear that still small voice of the Lord inside of us, speaking to us in a very personal, intimate way, because He knows our language and He knows how we think and He knows what will bless us. And so anyway, He said, I am is my name. Now, I am. Who else is called I am in the Bible? Jesus. Good answer. It's like one Sunday school teacher once said to me, the kids always know that the answer to any of my questions is always Jesus. You can't go wrong with that answer. So let's take a look at this in the New Testament, John chapter 18, verse 4. John chapter 18, verse 4. Now, it's time for Jesus to be crucified. So this is a very sad part of the Bible. I always love to get to verse 20. When I come to verse 8, chapter 18, I like to get to chapter 20 with the resurrection. It's wonderful. But it says here in verse 4 of chapter 18, this is the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. Jesus, therefore, knowing that all things that should come upon him, he knew these things that are coming upon him. He went forth. He said unto them that were coming to arrest him, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am. That's what he said. And that's a King James translation. He, in the King James translation, is italicized. That means it was added later by the scribes for clarification. I am he. But he actually just said, I am. And they knew, those that knew the scripture, that that is the name for Almighty God. And Jesus was simply saying, you really want to arrest me? I'm God. No, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said, I am, they all went backward and fell to the ground. That's pretty heavy language. When God speaks and he says his name, they all fell backwards to the ground. You know, I had a kind of an experience like that in the auto parts store. My boss let me witness there. He was a Christian. And I had little red Bibles up at the counter with the promises of God in it. And this one guy came in, and I was really bold that day. You know, you go through bold moments, don't you? And I said, do you know Jesus? And as soon as I said Jesus, this guy did this. He went backward. He almost fell over. And I thought, whoa, Lord, that's a powerful name. And it is a powerful name, Jesus, because he is the great I am. Then they asked him again. Then asked he them again. Right, so he went backward. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he re-emphasizes now again the I am. Jesus answered, I have told you, I am. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. And so he's talking about the disciples, and that was to fulfill a prophecy that smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and they were scattered at that time. But can you see the I am series here? And we remember back in John chapter 8, when he was talking to the Pharisees about Father Abraham, he said, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, he emphasized this giving his name. And why did he do that? Not for an ego problem, but he wanted them to know who he was. He wanted them to see that so they would be saved and not damned. For he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And so Jesus is confessing and bringing forth the I am of who he is. And so we are reading back in Psalm 54 to remember, and we're going to go to one more verse here in John, so don't go back to Psalm 54 yet. But remember, we just read that, O Lord, save me by your name, by your name. And his name was I am. And here we have the connection between the great I am and Jesus fully and beautifully in the New Testament. Now, with that under our belts, let's take a look at John 14 and verse 13. John 14, verse 13. A promise from the Lord. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is why it's so important to pray in the name of Jesus. Rick Warren at the inauguration, that's a king of coronation. The inauguration of President Obama, he was asked not to pray in the name of Jesus. Not by President Obama, but by his complainers and persecutors and et cetera, et cetera. So he made it a point when he finished his prayer to actually pray in the name of Jesus in four languages just to make sure that they heard him. And you know what? This is what we need to do, is pray in the name of Jesus, because you see, when we ask, Jesus says, we must ask in his name. Because why? Because of Psalm 54, for one reason. Lord, save me. How? By your name. That's how we're saved. It's the only way people do get saved. Saved from what? Saved from anything, is to pray in Jesus' name. Now this scripture, if you ask anything in my name, I used to think liberally on that, that's on this verse, that, well, okay, we got to work this in, work that in. I mean, you can't ask anything in his name and expect to get it, and those kinds of thoughts. And of course, we do work in, if you ask anything according to my will. And of course, God works in us Christians to pray his will. As we begin to pray to him and talk to him, he begins, we don't really know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helps us, helps our infirmities. And we find ourselves, if we're walking with God and looking to him and delighting in him, we'll be praying according to the will of God. Well, on the liberal side of that, I was in the park years ago, and forgive me if you've heard this story, maybe some of you heard it 15 times, but it was so dramatic. I was in the park. I took John to the park. He was only 5 years old then. And there's this little kid sitting on a little bench at the sandbox. You know, there's the sand and there's the playground stuff, and then there's a little curb. And there's this little tiny kid, about 3 years old, maybe four, sitting on this curb, and he had his little chin in his hands. And I could tell he was just bummed out. And he had a butter tub sitting next to him. And I said, what's wrong? Something wrong? And he said, I can't catch the bee I came to catch. He brought his butter tub to catch a bee. And I'm thinking, good luck on that one, you know. And anyway, it just popped out of my mouth. I said, well, Jesus said, if you ask anything in his name, he'll give it to you. And then I'm thinking, oh no, wait a minute. What do I tell him later when he can't catch the bee, you know? I mean, I just immediately, being an adult, you think that way. Maybe some of you sometimes, I did anyway. I'm sorry. But I'm thinking, you know, I've got to come up with a theology to explain it out of that. You know what that little kid did? He turned around, he made prayer hands, just like in the picture, and bowed his head. And I knew exactly what he was doing. He was praying in Jesus' name he could catch the bee. And I'm thinking, okay, what's next, Lord? You know. Well, the bee comes and lands right in front of him, which I went, oh. And then he, you know, he's slow, he's a little kid, you know, and he goes to catch it, and the bee gets away, and I thought, oh, almost, Lord, almost, you know. The bee comes back, lands in the same spot again. You missed. So try again. And the kid catches the bee and puts the lid on with the holes in it. And I am totally dumbfounded. And, you know, I feel like the Lord speaking to my heart and saying, now, why are you dumbfounded? You told the kid the truth. The kid is a kid. He just believes. And he just prayed the prayer, and the bee came, and he caught the bee. So then his big brother shows up, about 12 years old, and he tells the big brother the story. And the big brother puts one hand in the air and goes, hallelujah! It was so dramatic. And so, you know, I really seek not to disbelieve this verse anymore. And I want to pass that on to you. Let's believe the word of God. Amen? Amen. Yeah. That's where we should be. Okay. And so, save me, Lord, by your name, is what David said. Let's go back then to Psalm 54. And of course, we know that David became the king of Israel, so he got good and saved by God, didn't he, from this situation. And so he goes on to pray, and we read in verses 2 and 3 more of his prayer. It says, hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. They have not set God before them. This is really, really important verse, part of the verse. Now, the first thing we want to look at is strangers. Strangers could be non-Israeli strangers. Strangers have risen up against me. Could be non-Israelites or apostate Israelites. Israelites that were not following the will of God, not setting God before them. Lord, you lead me. Lord, I want to go your way. They could be apostate Israelis. And in this case, that's exactly what they were. King Saul was not looking to follow the Lord. He was not setting God before him. He wanted to kill David. He wanted to use his own power and his own might to keep his station in life, to remain king, even though he knew that it was God's will that David become king. And so he became apostate, a backslidden Christian is the way we would put it. And so a stranger could be a backslidden Christian. A stranger could be Israeli that was apostate. So we see that with King Saul in this very situation, and also with the Ziphites. They were afraid of King Saul rather than doing right by David and allowing David to accept his anointing from God and to be safe and to be hidden. They went and told Saul and tried to smoke him out, kind of thing. And so these were backslidden Israelis from the true faith that God had given those people. So, for strangers are risen up against me, the oppression seek after my soul, they have not set God before them. This is the problem. God was not number one in the Ziphites' lives. God was not number one in Saul's life. And so what does that bring? That brings a backslidden condition. That brings those servants that beat their fellow servants. As Jesus said, watch and be ready, for you don't know what time the Lord comes. The evil servant has said in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. They begin to eat and drink with the drunken. and smite or beat their fellow servants. And sometimes a backslidden Christian is the worst kind of persecutor there is. Oh my, we've been having a trouble with a guy in our apartment complex. See, when we first met him, was in the laundry room, and he was passing out tracts. And he was in love with Pastor Chuck. And he was a professed Christian and actually asked Sherry, "Are you a real Christian or just a nominal Christian?" And Sherry said, "Yeah, I'm a real Christian." And so, you know, that's the way the whole thing began. And then I saw him later and I said, "Hey, my wife tells me you're a Christian." You know, I wanted to fellowship with him and stuff. And it was okay in the beginning. But man, now he's taking drugs. He's had several girls live with him in his apartment downstairs. I saw him naked the other day, for goodness sakes. And I've been steering my grandchildren and my wife away from his apartment. He was outside, and he's just gone off the deep end. And so here we have what? A backslidden Christian. And he's really, really scary now. He's really scary. And I tried to talk to him again, and he just starts saying bad words, you know, cussing. And so I don't know what's going on there, but man, it doesn't feel good. Sometimes backslidden Christians can be the worst kind that come hard against you. I got this confirmed last night at the elders meeting when the elders came to me and said that he's having trouble at work. There's this guy that used to be a Christian, is the way he puts it, used to go to Costa Mesa. And he's just being very, very hard on one of our elders. Just heavy duty persecution, physically shoving him and so forth. And found out that he's living with his girlfriend. You know, he's just gone downhill and just become apostate. And so you get this kind of thing, and this is what David is experiencing with King Saul. King Saul started out as this vibrant, wonderful king. In the sight of the Lord. But he went downhill, step by step, disobeying the Lord, wanting to go the way of the world instead of the way of God. It's so important to have God set before us. Now, I wanted to share one more thing on this subject, and that is this, that when you get a Christian that has decided to just go bananas and go off the deep end and go backwards, They can develop a just unbelievable hatred, like King Saul did for David, trying to smite him against the wall for you. And it can become a very emotionally terrible thing. Sherry and I have had this happen several times through our lives as Christians. And one time was with a family member, not one of our sons, but a little further out than that. And she just decided to just hate Sherry. And I'm thinking, how in the world can anybody hate Sherry? Just, I mean, come on. But she just said, you know, "I want to divorce you from my life." She said that. And Sherry cried all night over that one. So I tried to encourage her. And I really believe I came up with the truth on this from the scriptures, you know, is that this person is not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. As Samuel said, God said to Samuel, Samuel was really upset that Israel wanted to make King Saul their king. And God said, "They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me as their king." And when you get in a situation like this, and maybe some of you can identify, where you just absolutely 100% hated with the perfect hatred by somebody that even was professing to be a Christian a few years back, know this, it's not you they're rejecting. It's who you represent, because we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And I said to Sherry, I said, as soon as this person comes back to Jesus, they will love you. But right now, they hate you because you represent him. And you can know that in your heart and praise God. There was a man in her life she wasn't married to. There it was. And she was just divorcing Sherry. Anyway, As soon as that situation was relieved, and she came back to Jesus and started going to a Calvary Chapel near to her, now Sherry's an angel sent from heaven. And they're on the phone all the time. And there's this reconciliation, and there's this beauty. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. I want to encourage you with that, so that you won't take it too personally and you won't cry your eyes out all night feeling rejection if that happens to you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about you. And so you go in your prayers, instead of hating them back or becoming bitter, in your prayers you start praying for them. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, break them. Break them on the rock. Bring them back to you, Jesus. Lord, rekindle that fire in their heart for you, Lord. And if that happens, you're in like Flynn again. And then you just need to forgive and go on. Just forgive. Because the conviction is so heavy that even though you don't even preach to them, they still hate you. Because they know that you're doing well with the Lord, and they don't like that. But when they turn back to the Lord, then everything irons out and becomes hunky-dory again. Praise God. And so it all comes back to Him. It all comes back to His name. Lord, in Your name, in Jesus' name, the great I Am, Lord, draw this person back to You. And I am going to wait on You and continue to be on their side in the Spirit. Because it's not personal. This whole rejection thing isn't personal. It's something between them and their God. And You represent their God and Your God. And that is a privilege. And what did our God do? He hung on a cross and He said, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. And boy, is that ever the truth. That's the truth. And so our stance is to always be in forgiveness mode. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's one of the big three relationship things that God gives us to pray in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. He taught us to pray. And so there it is. And when they set God before them, then they're going to be with you. If God is not before them, they're going to be against you. They surely will. And they'll make life as miserable as they can for you until they get it straight because of that heavy conviction that's on their lives so that they will not go to hell. God works hard, very hard, on folks to convict them and to not have to take them or allow them to go to hell. Now, Jesus talks about this. And let's take a look at John 15, verse 19. John 15, verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Oh yeah, man, they do. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now this is the good part. This is the good part right here. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Isn't that neat? So that's what we hope for. That's what we pray for. Right now, I'm getting, you know, hammer. If they have kept my saying, says Jesus, you know what? They're going to keep yours also. And you're going to feel a great relief when that happens. So your prayer and your focus is to see them come back to Jesus without entering into angst and anger and wrath against them. Pray for them. Step back from the situation and ask God to move in their lives. And when they do come back, then they'll listen to your saying also. You will be their friend again, and that is a blessed thing. Okay, so with that then, let's go back to Psalm 54. Well, it's a very short psalm, and I'm taking a long time to get through it. Let's take a look back here. So, the next verse, verse 4, says this, Psalm 54, verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. And here's where David's confidence begins. You know, he's in this terrible situation. These people are all ganging up on him. But he has prayed, and now he expresses his confidence in the Lord. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. Let's take a look at Psalm 118 on this and verse 5. Psalm 118, verse 5. Psalm 118, verse 5 says this, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. I love that. The Lord says that many times throughout the Psalms. He puts us into a large place, a non-claustrophobic place, a place of non-pressure, a place of un-elevator-like thing. The Lord set me in a large place. I will not ride in our elevator anymore. At our apartment complex, I found out that it needs $10,000 worth of work to come up to code. And so I went to the manager to talk about safety in the elevator. I said, if the elevator gets stuck, what do? You push the alarm, and then we have to call the people that made the elevator, and they come over and get you out. And I said, can you breathe in there? Yes, you can breathe in there. It's not a vacuum. So that was a good statement. But she says, I'll just tell you a secret. I put my laundry in the elevator, press the button, and run up the stairs and meet my laundry, because I will not get in that elevator because too many people have been stuck in that elevator and it needs $10,000 worth of work. And so that's what I do now too. I roll the groceries in the other day, you know, and I cannot get up the stairs fast enough. It doesn't work. You go in the elevator and push the button, we're on floor 2, and then I run for the stairs, and I hear the elevator stop, and then I hear take off again. So I get to floor 2, and I push the 2 button, and I hear the elevator coming back down, and it opens, and there's a guy in there with my groceries. And he said, oh, he said it was so great, I walked in, and there's all these free groceries. So, anyway, I still won't get in that elevator anymore. But the Lord brought me into a large place. Hallelujah for large places, right? Now look at verse 6. Isn't this beautiful? The Lord is on my side. Oh, yeah. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord takes my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Can I have an amen to that? Amen. And look at verse 9. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in the president. Amen. Let's have a loud amen for that. Amen. Hallelujah. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And that's liberating. Because we can look right past whatever's going on in our beautiful United States of America, and we just keep praying for our nation to Jesus in His eyes. We are, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the great I Am, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the government is upon His shoulder. I'm told in Isaiah 9:6, the government is upon His shoulder. And that's where my hope is, not in any person here on the earth. And so the Lord takes my part with those that help me. Doesn't this remind you of the scriptures we have about the Holy Spirit of God? I will send you another comforter, And that when Jesus said that in John 14, verse 16. And that can also be translated helper, because it is the Greek word parakletos, and that means one who comes alongside to help. I will not leave you comfortless, Jesus said. I will come to you. And he does that through his Holy Spirit. And so he sends us help from the sanctuary, the helper, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit of God. And that's his ministry, come help you. And so we're covered. He's got our back. He's on our side. And he takes my part with them that help me. Now, when I think about those that take my part with those that help me, I can't help but to think of my favorite relatives. And, of course, many of you. And I always remember, I've always got to mention Nano, my grandmother. I mean, she would accept me no matter what. No matter what. I was accepted by Nano. And she was very close to God. And I see the Lord's Spirit in her so beautifully. Of course, my mother. I want to thank my mother tonight and my grandmother, you know, giving a speech here. Of course, Sherry. But I remember my imaginary friend, too. Did I ever tell you about my imaginary friend? About second grade, I loved talking to my imaginary friend. And I remember one day, even as a second grader, saying to my imaginary friend that I always talk to, I sure wish you were real. And guess what? He was real. It was Jesus walking, talking with me. And he wasn't imaginary. I was so glad to find that out. He's my best friend. Yeah. Yeah, he is. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And his name is I Am. His name is Jesus. And we're so happy to have him, aren't we? And so these promises from the Word of God, how delightful they are. Okay, well, let's go back then. We have 4 minutes. Let's just finish this psalm. Psalm 54. And so God is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. The Lord is on my side. He shall reward evil unto my enemies, cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice unto you. I will praise your name. O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble. I always love the alls in the Bible. All trouble. And my eye has seen his desire upon my enemies. I will praise his name. Now, in conclusion, I'd like to say this. The first three verses of this psalm are prayer. We had that. Save me, O God, by your name. The last four verses of this psalm, making up to seven verses, the last four, are expressing confidence in the Lord and praise toward him. When we turn the problem over to God, when we turn whatever the problem is over to God, we can relax after that and just have a confidence. That's what we see through King David in this psalm. We just know that the problem will be taken care of just in the way it was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be taken care of, because I've just turned it over to God. And he's really good at solving problems. And if I try to do it myself, then he's got to come and help even more. But he's so good at it, isn't he? He will take care of it. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. And just one more thought. There's no other name like the name of Jesus. No other name we know. Salvation is all in one name. That's what we're getting here, isn't it? Lord, save me by your name. What is your name? I am. And Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. That name is Jesus. And God understands that you and I aren't complicated. He understands that you and I need simplicity. With all of the religious lies out there, all of the Islam stuff going on, all of the things, like let's try the Eastern religions and chant Hare Krishna to see if that works. All of that business is way too confusing for the modern brain and the unmodern brain, for any brain. It's all too confusing. So I'm going to give you one name. One name that means all of salvation to you. I'm not going to complicate this deal. And his name is Jesus. Let's say it together. Jesus. One more time. Jesus. You are saved by his name. You are ordained by his name. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved except the man Christ Jesus. God is so good to just simplify so a three-year-old can understand it. And I think sometimes spiritually three-year-olds do better than we do. And I go back to that little child in the park. Amen. Where's the bead? He had it right. In the name of Jesus, it's all said and done. Praise God. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray. And let's seek the Lord. Father, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, it just feels good to say that name. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. Let's say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And as we say that, Lord, we sense in our hearts the reality, the beauty, the perfectness, the completeness of that wonderful, wonderful saying. And so, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would continue to lead us, guide us. Thank you that you're busy doing that every day. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do, no matter what happens in this world. Though the mountains be removed and be washed into the sea, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. And we will be still and know that you are God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, John Luke's on his way to the prayer room. May the Lord bless you, and may his face shine upon you and give you his peace. May you continue to know that when you're in trouble, you just say Jesus. If there's any other words that you would be tempted to say, just pass them by. Just say Jesus. And may the Lord bless you with that revelation more and more each day. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.